Tonight in our Bibles, if you got your Bible tonight, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. If you want to find your place, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Yeah, those were great years if you grew up. I don't know what where you grew up or how you grew up or whatever, but we had all the muscle cars down in Ohio, and a bunch of guys I used to hang out. This is before I went to seminary, before we we used to go to the Mansfield Fairgrounds and race our cars. I shouldn't tell you some of my bad, evil deeds and that, but the Mansfield police knew where we were at. We had one guy had a Corvette. Another guy had a Plymouth Roadrunner Mike Stafford bought a brand new Plymouth Roadrunner. We had a Ford Mustang there. Another one had a Chevelle Supersport. And we had more fun at the Mansfield Fairgrounds with those muscle cars during those years. And that matter of fact, my uncle, he owned a Sunoco gas station. And when I was about 14 years old, he said, Rick, you want a job? And I said, doing what? He said, why don't you come out of the station and work with me on Saturdays? You make a few bucks. He said, I need somebody to wash cars and pump gas and help do some of that stuff. And so I said, all right. And he said, I'll pick you up. I said, what time? He said, 6 o'clock in the morning. I said, 6 in the morning? You know, when you're 14 years old, you're not crazy about getting up at 6 in the morning. But I remember my Uncle Raymond, he used to pull, my dad's brother, he's pulling the driveway and would be pulling there about a quarter till 6 in the morning. I'd run out, jump in the truck, and off we'd go to the Sunoco gas station. And I worked all day on Saturday at 14 years old, driving those muscle cars and washing cars and pumping gas and checking. You know, in that day, now, some of you totally forgot that day what it was like. When you pull in to get gas, that's where they check the air pressure in the tire, they checked your oil, they cleaned your windshield, and anything else you needed done. Those were the good old days. You don't get that anymore. Boy, I learned a lot from my, it was a Sunoco gas station, never forget. Those were fun times. A lot of muscle cars back in that day. And that matter of fact, I bought my first car down the road, just a short hop from the Sunoco gas station. There was a Dairy Queen, and a guy had a 1964 old Starfire. Some of you probably don't even remember those. And that was my first car. I had $950. And I bought my first car down there at that little place. So anyway, let's get to the Bible. And John 17. And tonight, you know, it's interesting. You know, I don't like to go on social media sites and post this and take a picture about this and do all that. But I do check in on it once in a while, kind of see what's going on, try to keep up with the flow of things. And I saw a dear lady that attends our church, and she had recently posted on there that she would hope and pray that, just recently, last day or two, that hope and pray the Lord would come back soon. And so many times I hear people say that, man, I just wish the Lord would come back and get us out of this. And I realize, you know, probably what she's going through some frustrating things in life right now, and life is a little bit of a challenge, and things don't always go like you and I want it to go. And so oftentimes they'll think, man, the easiest thing to do is, Lord, come back. This would be a good time just to get. And then I hear this quite often when I'll go make visits with people in our congregation that have gotten older, and especially where one of the spouses has passed on early. And they'll say, Pastor, I don't want to be here anymore. I could probably point out five of them this morning sitting right here in the congregation that simply would say, I don't want to be here anymore. People that have, the man I baptized this morning, Don Tackett, was married 54 years and just lost his wife this last year. And you think about it, and that the people go through. I remember Brother Bob Wilcox was here this morning. Brother Bob Wilcox, one of our deacons, and that says, Pastor, when Mardell died, it just took my heart. And he said, we've been married, and you're so close. They got connected at a very young age. And in that close, and so Bob has told me, if he's told me once, he's told me 1,000 times, Pastor, I'm ready to go to heaven. I don't want to be here. The sooner the better. Even right now, when he knows he has a terminal respiratory issue or challenge going on, Bob's ready for heaven. It's just the struggle while you're here. So oftentimes I think about this. I think about, well, wouldn't it be great if when you get saved, you know, you just go right on to heaven. You don't even, but there's a reason why we stay here. And that's what I kind of want to address today from John 17, some things that, and I titled the message tonight, Why Are We Left Here in This World? Why are Christians left here in this world? And John chapter 17, Jesus addressed that and pointed out, I want to point out some things, you know, tonight from John 17. It's interesting. You know, did you ever occur, wonder why we're left here? The Bible addresses that, and this is in what we know as the high priestly prayer of Christ, and we can learn from what he gives us. But in verse 15, John 17 and verse 15, one verse here, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So we look here, but let's back up and look at what Jesus, how he prays, and in this here, because I think we need to keep in sight that you have an intercessor, you have a go-between, you have a high priest that prays for you, and so notice that he says here in John 17 and verse 1, these words spake Jesus, and then he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he said this. Now, when you look at this Bible, we've been going through the red letter edition of the Bible on the Wednesday night Bible study, but the rest of this chapter is in all red letters. And listen to what Jesus said here. Father, in verse 1, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, and he should have give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Boy, you think about the power of that verse. There never has been a time that Jesus did not exist. There's a verse right there that proves that very point. He existed before the world was ever created. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou did send me. Jesus says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which, notice this now, verse 20, of them also which shall believe on me through their word. All those that have been saved since the times of Christ, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. That will happen one day soon at the rapture, we know. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that thy love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Well, you don't see a better chapter anywhere in the Bible that here's the Son of God, talking to his Heavenly Father, and that close-knit relationship of deity of God the Father and God the Son, praying for those here in the world. Yeah, the easiest thing would be to do is to get saved and then to be translated right onto heaven, to get saved and not stay in this world and we're taken right out of here. But that's not the way it works. He leaves us here for a reason and for a purpose, and that's what I want to take a look at here tonight. And I think the first thought, the first key thing tonight is Christians, we need to keep in mind that we are not of this world. This world is not our home. The redeemed are in the world, but we're not of the world, he said here, he taught in this chapter. It's kind of like, you know, you get the image or you get the setting in mind. It's like the ship is in the ocean, but not a part of the ocean. And so when you look at it here, verse 16 kind of indicates again that verse, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So don't get too comfortable here. You might enjoy the things that you have, but you're not of this world. You're separate. And he prays here, and that in the New Testament, we are warned against the world time and time again. There are warnings about the world. When you and I, every time, you know, it was interesting. Years ago, I was at Scroon Lake, New York, and Scroon Lake, New York is the Word of Life camp, and it's a great place. And that the great ministry over the years, thousands have been saved through the Word of Life Ministries at Scroon Lake and their various ministries around the world and that. But I'll never forget, I walked in a cabin up there at Scroon Lake one day and that. And so when I turned around, I was looking at it, and when I turned around and walked out of it, they had a sign over the door as you were leaving, and it said, "You are now entering the mission field." And I thought, boy, how true that is. And I thought, you know, I should take that sign and put it out here that every time we leave that door right out there and go out, you are entering a mission field, a wide open world, a mission field out there. That's not our home. We're not a part of that, but we're entering the mission field. But here we find that in the New Testament, we are warned against the world. Go to 1 John 2 and verse 15. I want to give you two or three things here tonight that I think will help all of us. That 1 John 2, and the same author that wrote the John's Gospel also wrote 1 John 2. And when you get to 1 John 2 and in verse 15, we are not to love this world. And here's the instructions that John, the same author that wrote John 17, by the power of the Holy Spirit, also wrote 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world," well, notice this now, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and now he identifies what's in the world here, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Those three things right there in verse 16 is what caused the fall of man into sin in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It says in verse 17 there, "The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The first thing I want you to see tonight is Christians are not of this world is the fact that we are not to love the world. Boy, you know, it can get really confusing that sometimes people will get saved and trust the Lord as their Savior, but they won't let go of the world. They still hang on to some of the worldly things that are out there along the way. We ought to cut all that loose. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride, those things are a part of it. And that it will drag you down and it will hurt you and hinder you in the work of the Lord. So the first thing to understand here is we are not to love the world. And that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The second thing is, now, Paul took it one step farther. Not only were we not to love the world, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not even to have fellowship with the world. By that meaning, I would say, choose your friends wisely. And, you know, and it's always interesting that sometimes we think that, you know, as a believer in Christ, well, if I just get around the unsaved, just get around the non-believer, just get around those, that I can win them to Christ. And you might be able to, but more often than not, the world will drag you down. The world will hinder you, and that their evil deeds and the things that they do. Here's how Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 6. And you get down, if you will, starting in verse 11. He said here, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged, and ye are straitened in us, but ye are straitened in, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in our own bowels. Now, for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as my children, be ye also as enlarged. And then he says here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now, many times we look at a verse like that and we'll say, well, that has to do with marriage. It doesn't mention marriage in here, but it relates to marriage, that I really think that even we need to be really careful that the belief system, the foundation system, is totally different from those that believe and those that do not believe, especially if you're entering into a marriage relationship. But also, I would think, too, that also applies if you're entering into a business relationship, if you're entering into any kind of a relationship. And he says here, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Because it says here, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And then verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God as a believer in Christ. It says here, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'm just saying, the Bible warns us to be very careful about what kind of relationships that we enter into and what the depth of those relationships are. And that the believer here, secondly, is not to have fellowship. What does that mean? Does that mean, that doesn't mean that you can't be nice to non-believers. You should set your standards high, and wherever you go, wherever you travel, whoever you meet, they should know that Christ lives in you, and you're different. Your walk is different. Your talk is different, and through your testimony, you can let the light of the gospel shine as a witness before. Yeah, man, I remember I'll share with you. There were several years I worked in business, and I remember during those years I'd always get invited many times to you work all day, and a bunch of them were going to they had a bar there in the area, and they'd go to what they called happy hour or whatever. And they'd always say, "Rick, you coming with us?" And I said, "No, you know what? I think I'll pass. And you guys, y'all go ahead and go." And they'd go have a few beers, play a little bit of pool, whatever, and then they'd go home. Well, I wasn't going to go do that. And I had a wife and three kids at home, and that area there. And so I'd always be kind, be nice to them, always take my stand and my position, what my convictions were, whatever, along the way. But you got to choose carefully where you go and what you do and the decisions you make along the way, and that be careful about the fellowship that you have with the world. Then go to James chapter 4. Let me give you the third thought along this. One here was not to love the world, and 1 John 2, not to then have fellowship with the world. That doesn't mean that you got to be rude or unkind or whatever, but it also means that guard your testimony, guard your faith in Christ, and be careful and choose what you do wisely and where you go and what you decide to engage in. James 4. And this is really a great chapter from the standpoint, this is really a rebuke of worldliness. James addresses rebuking worldliness, and he identifies it here, and he says in verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, and that you may consume it upon your lust. And then in verse 4, ye adulterers, adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity. That word enmity means hatred, is at hatred with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I didn't say that. James said that and left it here in the scripture. And then I think of people like in the Bible, it talks about Abraham being a friend of God. Again, be careful where you go, what you do, and how you handle things that here as not to even hold fellowship or fellowship with somebody in the world. If we're not of the world, and then it says here, if we are not of the world, James, or the Gospel of John told us in John 17 and verse 14 that you'll be hated by the world. You know, we're really privileged to live in a world that, you know, you have freedoms in Christ to be able to share your faith and to not feel threatened. You know, in all the years, I've had a chance to live in Ohio and Texas and South Dakota and Michigan and knock on a lot of doors and talk to a lot of people and share the gospel with a lot of people along the way. I know for a fact that I think I've knocked on every door in Grand Prairie, Texas. I've knocked on many, many of the doors, if not all, in Sioux Falls, South Dakota along the way. And then you see one thing here. I've knocked on a lot of doors right here in that if you look at, one day I sit down, I did an analysis. People come to our church from 11 different zip codes. And you think about that. And you can start right here. It really starts right here in Canton, and that kind of spreads out from there, and so come from the community. That's a lot of doors to knock on. And here in Canton, you continue to get more and more doors or homes that are going up. I remember at the old church. Many of you were not at the old church when we used to be over on Van Born Road. But on Van Born Road, we used to go out door knocking in the city of Wayne and Westland. And Romulus in Garden City, and those are where those are. We had five buses at the old church. And so what Jim Winters and I would do is every Saturday morning, we'd take about 25 of our high school kids at that time, and we'd put them on a bus. Pam, do you remember this? I don't know if you remember. You don't remember this. And we'd take about 25 high school kids, and we'd go knocking on doors. We'd go down a street and drop off two on this street and say, knock on every door down this street. We'll pick you up at the other end. And then we'd go around the corner, drop two there. And Jim would drop off a bunch. I'd drop off a bunch. And they'd knock on every door, giving them a gospel tract, trying to invite them to church if they don't go to church. And so we've had a chance to knock on. And then what we do many times, we loaded up those buses. They used to pull up in front of our old church with 300 kids would file off of those buses. And you imagine what that's like when you open the front door and 300 kids come walking in your door for Sunday school and for church. And it was a great ministry. And through that ministry, a lot of them got saved, impacted for the cause of Christ. So one thing to keep in mind, though, that when you go out into the world, we're to have the highest testimony. We're not of the world. And many times we'll be hated by the world, but we are to plant the seed of the gospel. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Let me show you this. We know as Christians that we're not of the world. So you might say, well, Pastor, then what is the place of Christians, of believers that are in the world? Now that we're here, the rapture hasn't come yet. What is our place? Well, I'm glad you asked, because 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 will help us to understand that, and that is that first, our relationship is that of a stranger. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you get down to verse 11, says, dearly beloved, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which shall behold and glorify God on the day of visitation. So I go back up to verse 11 there, that we are simply strangers and pilgrims here in this world today, only here for a short time. And that in this world, we're encouraged in the Bible, is not our home. We're just passing through. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's the second thought along with that, the place of believers in the world that we live in. That we are just strangers in this world. We're pilgrims in this world. 2 Corinthians 5 says that you and I are an ambassador. Think about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So we are an ambassador for Christ. You know, today, I caught a news article today. They're having a hard time getting food and emergency supplies into Gaza to the Palestinian people that are in a dire need. That place, when you look at the ruins of the war that has been going on in Israel. And I did see a thing that one of the chief negotiators of President Trump, Steve Witkoff, and then also to the ambassador, the United States ambassador to Israel, which is Mike Huckabee. There they were in Gaza, had hard hats on and things, and they were dropping supplies out of airplanes and parachuting them down into Gaza, trying to get relief in there to the Palestinian people, to the people from a humanity standpoint, and to realize, you know, there's some real problems there, and Hamas will take and steal those supplies and just continue to wreak havoc. But I looked at that and I thought, well, there we go. There is Mike Huckabee in Israel. He's a U.S. citizen. He's an ambassador of the United States of America, representing the U.S. in the nation of Israel there, and trying to carry out humanitarian things there in the need in the Gaza Strip. So he's not an Israeli, he's not a Jew, he's an ambassador. So we are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, ambassadors in heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. We are here representing the Lord Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So we are here. Our mission, our goal is to represent Christ here on this earth. We're not of the world. We're an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, representing heaven, representing Christ, and wherever we go and what we do here on this earth. And so we are ambassadors. And that's why I find it so interesting as we're preaching these sermons on the Great Tribulation, is that before the Great Tribulation gets started, I want to just remind the congregation that that before the Great Tribulation takes place, God removes us as his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20, before the Great Tribulation begins to take place, he removes us and takes us to heaven, bringing the bride and the bridegroom together. So our place as believers in this world is that we are strangers. Secondly, we are ambassadors. And then go to Acts chapter 1. Here's the third thought, that while we're here, Acts 1 is such an important chapter in the Bible, and that our goal, our objective is to win others to Christ, is to be a witness of the saving grace of God's goodness and his grace to us. This is really what we would call in Acts 1. Is the apostolic, the commission is given. And this is the last time Jesus ascends back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. He had already appeared in resurrection form. And you get down to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power, he says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that happened at Pentecost 10 days later. And ye shall be, here it is, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That is our objective. That is one of the things, that we're not of this world. We're ambassadors representing a foreign country, and here we are witnesses. And keep in mind, our Jerusalem is right here. Our Jerusalem is the 11 zip codes, you know, people that we can reach right here in our own communities the best we can in that our Jerusalem. Then Judea, I always kind of looked at it in my mind, Judea expands out from here across the state of Michigan. And Samaria expands out across the United States of America. We have a responsibility to get the gospel. We support one of our missionaries, Jake Woodfin, as a missionary in San Francisco. Jake has already started a church in San Francisco. I just got contacted by another young gospel preacher that is also going to San Francisco to preach the gospel there. So we have a responsibility to reach the United States of America with the gospel. Then to all the world, we have a responsibility to reach out beyond that. Well, how do we do that? Well, you can't be everywhere at one place or another. So we partner with missionaries in Faith Promise Missions. We have a responsibility to reach those in Haiti, those in England, those around the world, and you can pick whatever your country you want. And so this church, ever since 1957, has always been a mission-minded church. Why? Because Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8, gives us a great commission. We're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So when you think about our place as Christians in the world, three thoughts come to mind. Number one, we're strangers here, pilgrims here. Secondly, we are ambassadors of Christ here. You are the arms and legs and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And then thirdly, we are witnesses. Now here's a good question. Look in 1 Peter 1, 7. Why are we then left here? And we're left here, if you really think about it, in one way, for our own sakes. The easiest thing would be to do is to get saved and go directly to heaven. Doesn't work that way. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we need to learn the lessons along the way of faith, of patience, of endurance. There's a lot of things to learn in the Christian life. So 1 Peter 1, look at it in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So why are we left in the world? You and I are going to go through trials along the way. Along the way, we're going to learn things about our faith. We're going to learn things about patience. We're going to learn things about who we are. We're going to learn things about endurance. And so Romans chapter 5 also points that out to us. So we need to learn the lessons that God has for us in this journey as we're his ambassadors. Secondly, we are left here for the world's sake, for the sake of the world. We are left here actively to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying. Now I want you to think about this. What if all the voices in the world that we have right now that proclaim the gospel were removed? Now, I want you to think about it. Some of you have followed maybe Chuck Swindoll, or have followed David Jeremiah, or have followed Charles Stanley, or have followed John MacArthur, or have followed, you can go right on, you can list the name, church after church, congregation after congregation. What if when the rapture comes back, what if all those voices are removed and the airwaves go silent? And there's no more gospel light given out. All those names that I rattled off, they all present the gospel. And there's others that present the gospel out there. There are many that have been the voice across this land. And so when we think about it here, why are Christians left in the world? We are left here to actively rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We're left here for the world's sake. And so when you think about it, we are also left here for Christ's sake. So those three thoughts, when we're left here, he represents us perfectly before the throne. One of the things that you and I can glean out of John chapter 17 is that you are well represented before the throne, before the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays for you, intercedes for you on your behalf. We need to be a good representation for Christ. We need to be the arms and legs of Christ here on the earth, and a witness for him, and a gospel presence for him here. So why are Christians left in the world? Those three thoughts. We're left here for our own sake. That we're going to grow through the challenges of our faith, through trials, through endurance, through patience, all those things. Secondly, we're left here for the world's sake. You take the gospel light and remove that from the world, and boy, I'll tell you what, that's what paints the picture of the Great Tribulation, a dark and evil world. You know, I preached two Sundays on that, and this morning is the opening of the seven sealed book. It's going to get so much worse during the Great Tribulation period. Why? When you think about it, the gospel light has been removed, but there will be, Revelation 7, there will be some that will be saved during the Great Tribulation. And then, if you will, we are left here for Christ's sake. You are the arms and legs. He represents us perfectly before the throne of grace. We are to represent him here before a world of disgrace and degradation. You and I need to be bold in our witness, faithful and dedicated in who we are of sharing the gospel of Christ. And then Christians, think about this, are not going to be left, and we're not going to be left here always. And that's why, you know, we brought up the rapture and that. There's some truths here when you look at it in John 17, back in our text in verse 24. The rapture is just not a Bible story that we hope so. The rapture is something that's going to be very much real and will take place. And it gets down in verse 24. Father, I will that they also, it says in John 17, 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And he desires that we be with him. So the first thing we need to understand, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because we're his. We're the Father's. You are God the Father's gift to God the Son. And so we are the Father's gift to the Son. And in our resurrection, he will fully claim us as his own. And we'll go to be with him. And so Christians are not going to be left in the world. Secondly, we see the Son's desire here in John 17, 24. He wants us. We are his living choices. We are the inheritance of the saints to represent. What an honor to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. And that I'll never forget. When I first got saved, I got saved at age 16. And when I first got saved, it was a godly deacon in a local church just like this one. They came up to me, and his name was Chuck Dilley. And Chuck had three boys. I went to high school with all three of them. And Chuck come up, and he said, Rick, he said, I'm so glad that you got saved. He said, you be here, and I'll take you with me, and we'll go and see if we can win somebody to Christ. The first person I began to see win to Christ was a godly deacon that took me under his wing and began to share the gospel with others, and I began to see Christianity in action. But I had a hunger for it early on, and a desire to get the gospel to my... The thing I realized when I first got saved is I had a whole mission field in my family that needed to be saved. And I thought, where do I start? And I started right with my first cousins, and 3 weeks after I got saved, led my first soul to Christ or person to Christ, and that was a first cousin of mine that came to the house to visit one day. And I thought, oh, great, you got a captive audience. And sat there in a lawn chair in front of our garage, and his name was David, and I led him to Christ. And so, you know, I didn't know the Romans Road, didn't know all the words, didn't know what to say. The only thing I know is, David, I do know this, that what I got and received in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest thing that ever happened, and I want you to have it and explain salvation the best way I knew it at age 16. And he then said, you know what? I want the same thing. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. So when you think about it here, that why we're left in this world is we see here the Son's desire in John 17. He wants us, and we're his living choices and the inheritance of the saints. And then, if you will, let me give you this one. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. In your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And the third point of it is we are then someday we will be with him. I love this. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That word asleep in the Bible means those which have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For, in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, or those that have died in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's the rapture. You don't find the word rapture in the Bible, but there's the rapture. And when you look at it, that we want to be with him, we are to be with him, we will be with him when he comes back. And this closing thought, if you will, we are then to be shown his eternal glory and love's glory, glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And you know, it's a great assurance. Revelation 1 talks about that. The glory that the Lord Jesus had before the world was ever created and put in place, he had with the Father. And he is praying for you, and one day wants you to be with him and will be reunited with him. So don't get too comfortable down here. We are ambassadors for Christ. And we're on a learning curve, learning the things of faith and patience and endurance and all the things that we go through along the way. It's a great thing. Boy, wouldn't you, I should hand out a piece of paper and give everybody one and say, what have you learned on your journey of becoming a Christian? What has God taught you along the way? It'd be interesting to read some of those testimonies along the way. He has taught us a lot. There's more to learn, but we belong to him. Don't get too comfortable. Why Christians are left in the world for a reason and a purpose. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. Thank you for the word of God. Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest in heaven praying for us. And one day will claim us that we can go to be with him. God, we know that death and the doorway of death is just a welcome doorway to be able to go through, that one day we'll be with our Savior face to face. And God, yet, God, we know that while we're here in this world, we're not to be a part of the world. The world will hate what we are a part of because we represent Christ in our message and in our walk and our faith and what we do. And so, God, today, help us to be faithful in our witness. Help us to always let people know that, God, that you love them and desire, if they're not saved, that they come to Christ as their Savior. Help us to be faithful. Help us to always understand we are yet ambassadors for Christ. We're here on this earth, and one of our jobs, main jobs, is to be an ambassador for you, representing the Lord Jesus. May we do it and do it well to the best of our ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Good to see you in church tonight. Amen.